Good morning, everybody. I'd like you to turn with me to begin with this morning to Matthew chapter 14. We're in this little series on confident faith, talking about what it takes, what the Lord is doing in our lives. It took the disciples some time to get used to the idea that they could trust Jesus no matter what, and they had their fits and their starts, as we do. And this whole idea that their life didn't belong to them entirely, that it belonged to Him first and foremost, and that even in the details of day-to-day life, He was the Lord, this took time, and they learned it in some instances the hard way. We're supposed to actually learn from each other. We're supposed to read the Word. We're supposed to watch. We're supposed to listen. And we're supposed to learn from other people's mistakes. But we learn a lot more from our own, do we not? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a place in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, very similar to the one we looked at last week, where the disciples learn something, and everybody learns from one of Peter's mistakes. And Peter learns the most of all. Beginning in verse 22 of Matthew 14. As we read through this, I'd like you to, as we have been through this little series, I'd like you to take out your faith for a moment and look at it and think about it. In what ways do I trust the Lord? In what ways am I being called to trust the Lord? In what ways am I finding it very difficult to trust the Lord? Okay? I want you to be considering that. I want you to think of all the things that are challenging your life right now. As a Christian, I'm talking to the Christians who are seeking to walk with God, and I want you to just kind of say, okay, what is the state of my faith? It's a way of thinking. It's a worldview. It's a relationship with God. What's the state of it? How healthy is it? How strong is it? What am I struggling with? I want those things to get into your mind as we read through this, okay? And as we read through the next passage we're going to look at as well. Verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into a boat. Now, immediately means something happened before this, and what happened before was the feeding of the 5,000. It was an amazing scene. And they're getting used to this idea that where Jesus is, there will be provision. Where Jesus is, there will be provision, at least enough provision to do what he's called you to do. And this is what they're getting used to, a little bit at a time. They're understanding it's not just up to us. He's actually at work. We actually are part of what he's doing, and there will be provision. Well, now this becomes very personal in this account that we're reading now. So that's the backdrop. And then he tells the disciples to get into the boat and to go before him to the other side. You guys get in the boat, cross over. He dismissed the crowds. Everybody go home. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. The guys are probably thinking, why is he telling us to get in the boat without him? And so, but they do, you know, they do what they're told. They go out across the lake, Sea of Galilee. And they're thinking, wait a minute, we've got other things to do. What is he going to do, just walk around the lake? I mean, it was possible, but it'd take a long time to walk around and get to the other side, but I guess whatever, you know. They had no idea what was going on. He needed some time to pray. Very busy life Jesus had, very busy life. Pressed on all sides, more needs than could be met. And he met every single one that came to him, but there were more. And he needed time to pray. And he took this regularly. He regularly took time away, somewhat to the confusion of others. Why is he going that direction when we're going this direction, you know? But he needed time to pray. He did this on many occasions. And he would spend a long time talking to the Father. I wonder, do you do that when you feel pressed and overly busy? Do you say, you know what, I need to spend some time in prayer. I need to just turn off the phone and get away and pray. Do you ever do that? I hope you do. He does it, and he's our mentor. He shows us how to do things. Anyway, that's what he did. No charge for that. That's not part of the message this morning. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Like I mentioned last week, what is this about? We're doing exactly what Jesus told us to do, and the wind is against us. That can't be right. I mean, if Jesus is with us, it should be easy, right? Yeah. And they're hauling on the oars, and they're trying to make it against the wind. Beaten by the waves, the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, and that's between 3 and 6 a.m., he came to them. So they'd been doing this for some time. Fourth watch, 3 to 6 a.m., this is just before sunrise. He let them go all night about this. He's up there praying, and they're going through a storm. And he's praying, and they're going through a storm. And they're thinking, where is he? And he lets it get almost just before the sunrise, fourth watch of the night. And he came to them walking on the sea. Oh, that's how he's going to meet up with us. But they were not, of course, relieved. They were frightened to death. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified because they thought it was a ghost. Had they known, I mean, of course he does. He talks to them and he tells them it's okay. But have you ever been really terrified? Now, some people like to be terrified. They watch scary movies. I have no idea. I think you people need medication. That's what I think. Scary movies I don't like. But regardless, have you ever been so scared that you could feel the fear just coming right up your back? For whatever the reason, whatever it was, suddenly there was this paralyzing sense of fear. Maybe in the dark, maybe something was happening, whatever the case may be, but you had enough consciousness of what was going on that suddenly it just, you can literally feel it's like something that goes right straight through you, like an electric current, and it's terrifying. This is what happened to these men. Now, he does tell them it's okay that it's him, but he lets them go through it. Isn't that interesting? I mean, don't we do for our kids, don't we try to preserve them from any kind of difficulty? We don't want them to ever go through anything hard. And you know, that's why the Lord has to kind of move them out from under our leadership sometimes in order to scare them, in order to let them actually come to a point where they're looking for him. Do you ever think about that? I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our kids, don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is that there's a design that God has for the discipleship of his people, in which, in order to challenge their faith, he needs to move them sometimes out from under our protection. Do you ever think about that? And we think that can't possibly be God's will, but often it is. We saw the same thing last week in a different situation, though. But they're right where they need to be, in the middle of this wind, fighting against the wind. And he comes out there, and at first his presence to them is more frightening than it is consoling. It is the way he works very often. And just again, this is a sidebar. There's a lot of these little freebies, you know. But if you're in ministry and the Lord doesn't let you relieve the pain of someone else, sometimes you will try and it doesn't. He just doesn't let you. Something you need to bear in mind, and that is that God uses pain in all of our lives. He uses it. He uses fear sometimes. He uses all these things. We'll talk more about it. So their faith is actually going to grow tremendously, but they're not feeling that. You know, they're not feeling the love at this particular moment. They think there's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. You can hear all these guys in this boat in the middle of the lake. Jesus is thinking, those are my boys. Yeah. These men are going to change the world. He says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Oh, wow. You know, I mean, just like, oh, you know, strip the gears, you know, put in a whole new transmission at this point for these guys. And Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, and it means since it's you, he's not like questioning. I mean, he really believes him. But since it's you, tell me to come, command me to come out on the water. I think that is so cool. Can I do that? And he said, okay, come. Come. So Jesus standing out there, however far, we don't know. So Peter goes out, got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So however far he walked, we don't know, but it was far enough that it was away from the boat far enough that he came to Jesus. So now he's more with Jesus than he is with the boat, right? He's far enough. By the way, are you far enough out where you're more with Jesus than you were with the last thing that you trusted? Are you far enough out in the deep end where if Jesus isn't there, then your life is going to really be in danger? Because I'll tell you, that is where you really do the learning. When you're really in the deep end and you can't reach the boat, that's really where you learn. Anyway, so he's out there. And then all of a sudden he gets scared. He saw the wind, meaning he saw the effect of the wind, of course, so, which is interesting because this is happening and it didn't calm down yet, which means the waves are still there while he's walking, which means every step he took, he had to trust that the waves were going to calm down enough for him to put a step down. I mean, it's still stormy. This is not a calm situation, and the wind and the whole thing, and he's probably thinking, I'm sure it's going to calm down here any minute because here I'm walking towards Jesus and it's not calming down. And all of a sudden, he stops looking at Jesus, and he starts looking at the effect of the wind, and he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. Now, beginning to sink. Okay, now, when you try this in a swimming pool, you step out onto the water, how long does it take to begin to sink? So, is this a slow motion gig that's going on here? What's beginning? What do you mean beginning to sink? It's like he would have been underwater in a second. And in a way, it must have felt a little slow motion, a little like slow motion, because he just all of a sudden he begins to sink. But before he goes all the way under, he cries out, Lord, save me! And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, boom, just like you do with a little kid. You just reach out and grab him. Reached out his hand, took hold of him, and he said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you stop trusting? Why did you look at the waves? Why did you do all those things? You know, and we know this feeling. You know, we know this feeling of taking our eyes off the Lord and putting it on the thing that we're facing, the thing we're trying to get through, you know, and all that. Of course, everybody knows the key here is to keep your eyes right on the Lord. He said, why did you stop trusting me right in the middle of this? I mean, you got out this far. You think you got out this far by not trusting me? So, you know, you got to keep trusting. Why did you doubt? Why were you uncertain at that point? And then when they got back to the boat, the wind ceased. Now, that's interesting because they walked back through the storm. The wind did not cease till they got back in the boat, which means that's when the lesson was over. So he's walking with Peter, the two of them. Peter's going, hey, yeah. And we think, you know, well, that actually is pretty cool. Walking with Jesus back to the boat, both getting in. That's amazing. And the guys were looking at Jesus, and they're looking at Peter going, what's that like? And those in the boat worshiped him. They worshiped the Lord. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God. It's one of those moments where if I hadn't had all the stuffing scared out of me, I wouldn't have been able to realize a whole new reality. Who is this? I mean, that's one of the things they said in a similar situation. Who then is this? And of course, he had them do this all the time. They went through this awareness of Jesus through these traumas over and over and over again. They did this. It was practice for when they were going to see him crucified. And even at that, they had a hard time. They didn't believe even at that point. But this was practice, all these things that they went through. Wow. You are the Son of God. You really are the Son of God. So observe just a few thoughts. This isn't actually the real sermon. Go figure. Let me mention a few thoughts, because where we're going to go after this into Joshua chapter 1, you will see a kind of the ingredients of what makes for a strong faith. But notice that they were rowing faithfully, but they were still in a storm. And just take heart. If you're rowing faithfully, you're saying, I am doing the last thing the Lord told me to do. That's what I'm doing. I don't know why there's wind all around. I don't know why I'm going against the wind. I don't know why it feels like such a struggle. But whenever I think of the other directions I should go, I don't have peace about any of them. This is the last thing the Lord told me to do. I'm going to stay on this course until whatever happens, happens. And that's living by faith. They were rowing faithfully, even when they were being beaten by the wind, and it seemed that Jesus was absent. It seemed he was absent. Where is he? And you feel that way sometimes. Bear that in mind. Bear that in mind. You do feel at times he's absent. Where is he? I'm doing the best I can. I'm rowing against the wind. You say, well, maybe I'm not very faithful then. Maybe my faith is very, very weak at that point. I beg to differ. I think that your faith is growing stronger than it's ever been before when you're saying, I will continue to do what God's called me to do, no matter what, even though I feel like I'm rowing against the wind. Your faith is actually growing at that point. Secondly, Peter stepped out obediently. Please take note. I won't harp on this, but he didn't just jump out of the boat. He asked if he could jump out of the boat. He said, please command me. And that means that when a Christian trusts God, you do want to wait for the command of the Lord. You do want to be sure that you're, when you start out, you want to be sure that you're doing what he's calling you for. Would you please command me to do that? And you know what? It's okay to ask the Lord to ask you to do something. Would you please command me, Lord? Because see, in his command comes the ability. But why? Why is it that when God commands, the ability is there? It's because his word, see, his command is his word. His word is the expression of his mind. His mind, when it is expressed, actually created the entire universe, including you. So his word has power. So when he speaks it to you, Jesus said, my words, if they abide in you, you'll be able to pray properly. They will strengthen you. So you do want the command of the Lord. And it is good every day to say, Lord, command me this day. Tell me what you want me to do this day, and I will trust you to do it. And you want to know something? You learn to live that way, your faith will actually grow tremendously. He didn't just leap out. He said, command me to come. And Jesus said, okay, come. Sometimes you wait for him to tell you stuff. Sometimes he tells you stuff you didn't expect, but sometimes you have an idea. And you take it to him and you say, Lord, would you command me to do that? And he might very well do it. He might say, that is a good idea. I gave it to you. But it's a good idea. Okay. Stepping out obediently. Failing, third, failing honestly. He did fail. He did fail. And all the guys are watching him going, wow, look at that. Oh, man. And then all of a sudden he starts to sink and everybody's going, oh, you know, what's going to happen? He failed. Of course he failed. Jesus said, you know, oh, you have little faith. It's a little bit of a rebuke. Why did you not trust me? And so there's this rebuke. On the other hand, it was a failure in which during a time when Peter was trying to do what he was told to do. And sometimes you fail when you're trying to do what you're trying to do what you're told. And sometimes you do fail. You look around, make the wrong decision. It is okay to fail while going forward. It's okay to fail faithfully. It's okay to start to sink and have to cry out, and it happens all the time. It's better to fail trying to do something good than to succeed at rebellion, right? So Peter's failed, yeah. But you know, I would still put this on my resume. Walked on water 15 seconds on this particular day. You know, I put that in my CV for my next job application. Yes, I failed as well, but okay. Notice he also was saved graciously. Jesus actually saves him. The moral of the story here is the salvation Jesus supplies when Peter fails. That's actually the moral of the story. This is not lessons on how to walk on water, contrary to popular belief. Although there are things to learn about walking with the Lord, The real kicker is that Jesus saves him. He cries out, "Save me, Lord." That is the voice of humanity crying out to God. And the Lord Jesus saves him single-handedly. Single-handedly, Peter can do nothing. He's done for. He's not wearing a life jacket. There is no way he's going to survive if Jesus doesn't save him, and he does it single-handedly. And only then do they walk back to the boat together, saved graciously. Always remember, the moral of this story is that Jesus saves single-handedly because he is the Son of God. And only then will you be able to walk consistently. Just remember that. And then worshiping knowledgeably, they said, "Oh, wow. Now we know more about you, Lord. Now we know more about you." So are you in this process somewhere as a Christian? Probably. You know, whether your faith is tangibly growing or not, in other words, when I told you to take your faith out and look at it, sort of, you know, you might not have known where to find it. Some of you might be here thinking to yourself, you know, I'm not even sure about my faith at all. Others of you are thinking, oh, yeah, I'm in one of these phases, failure or whatever the case may be. So let's get a little bit practical and talk about the ingredients of the kind of faith that the Lord really wants for us. And for this, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua 1 is a life passage, one of a few life passages for me. And I have preached on it many times. It's one of my favorite passages. We're going back now into the Old Testament to about the 15th century BC. Faith has always been faith, by the way. Trusting the Lord God has always been trusting the Lord God. And that's why when you read your Old Testament, you want to look for the indicators of genuine faith in the faithfulness of Yahweh. You want to look for points at which people were able to trust. And this is one of those. In Joshua chapter 1, just a tiny bit of background. Now, I know we're shifting gears. I know that many of you thought that we could have ended the sermon just a couple minutes ago, but pray on. That ain't happening. What we're going to do is shift gears entirely from the New Covenant to the Old Covenant, and we'll see that faith in the Old Covenant is not unlike faith in the New Covenant. And so a little bit of background on what's going on here. Joshua is the man who takes Israel into the Promised Land. The book Joshua is the record of the 50 years, the next generation after Moses dies, and then Joshua dies at the end of it, at the end of the book. And it's the record of how God gives the land of Canaan to Israel. Remember the broad story. Put this in the broad story of the whole Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, renovation, right? That's the storyline of the Bible. And the redemption, how God gets his universe back, is through humans who screwed it up in the first place and put it under his wrath, but he's going to rescue it. And you find in Genesis that it starts with Abraham. So you have the creation and you have the fall. And then you get to Genesis 12 and you have Abraham. And God told Abraham, from your seed, he told the woman that your seed will eventually crush the serpent's head. Abraham, he says to Abraham, you belong to me now. Your seed, someone who comes from you, will actually bless. And he says, furthermore, I will give you three things. In Genesis 12, he says, I'll give you land, I will give you children, progeny, and I will make you a blessing. It's actually a command to be a blessing. He says, you will be a blessing to the world. Now, this is to a man 75 years old who had no kids yet. He was married to Sarah. She was barren. They couldn't have kids. And God pulls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, takes him out of being a pagan. He was a pagan, Abraham was. Takes him out of that, says, I am God. Abraham says, I believe you. God says, good, that's righteousness, that's faith. Follow me, I'm going to give you this land. Now, Abraham never actually owned the land. He only camped on it. But generations later, God has already fulfilled the first portion of his promise from Genesis 12. Generations later, we look into Joshua and we see that God created a whole nation. Took them, when they were a small nation, took them to Egypt. It was like a gestation period. Egypt was a place where it grew and grew and grew. This nation grew into millions. And then God birthed them out out of Egypt, a very painful process, across the Red Sea. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He said, you belong to me. I am your God. I'm the one who has rescued you. He brought them out, grew them up, married them at Sinai. There's an actual covenant that they make with him and he makes with them. He then seeks to take them across into their home, which was the land of Canaan, which happened to be covered with evil in almost every way. And he was going to cleanse it and he's going to take them in. And they rebel. It's like he picks up his bride to take her across the threshold and she starts hitting him and wriggles out of his arms and wants to go back to Egypt. He says to her, okay, Israel, you don't want to go into the promised land? You're going to spend the next 40 years until this generation dies off in the desert. Then a whole generation goes by. At the end of that 40 years, there are only two people left who crossed the Red Sea. An entire new generation has been raised in the desert. God is still in charge, and he's saying, now I will take you into the promised land. That's the moment that Joshua chapter 1 starts. And even Moses himself didn't get into the promised land, if you remember, because he had disobeyed the Lord. He's with the Lord for sure, and he eventually got to the promised land in the transfiguration. Moses is on the mountain with the Lord Jesus. But the Lord says, I'm not letting you go in with everybody. Instead, I'm going to have Joshua take these people in. So God is fulfilling his promise, even though it's been a tussle in terms of the faith of Israel. Joshua, the man, is about 60 years old at the time that these things take place. He was half the age of Moses. Moses was 120. Joshua was about 60. And can you imagine getting a career change like this at the age of 60? He was an amazing person, Joshua was. He was just over 20 years old when they crossed the Red Sea back out of Egypt and into up to Sinai. And he was there for everything. Just over 20 years old, he was commanding the armies of Israel at the Battle of Rephidim. When Moses had his hands in the air, remember? Joshua was the commander, and he was just in his early 20s at that time at Rephidim. He went with Moses up the mountain where God spoke to Moses, gave him the Ten Commandments and all. Did you know that Joshua went with him? He was his personal assistant. For 40 years, he was Moses' personal assistant. He was there at the tent of meeting when God would speak to Moses. And he saw Moses without the veil on when his face was glowing. These men were good friends. Moses was the mentor by many years, but Joshua really was an amazing person. Had a lot of life experience, a lot of training. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that went into the land when the Lord was first telling the people to go in Numbers 13 and 14. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that went in, and he and Caleb were the only two who said, let's do it. God told us to. Let's go in. Everybody else said, no, there's giants in the land. Remember that story? So Joshua was there. He'd seen the promised land. He knew it was beautiful. It was 40 years ago that he saw it. But he knew what it looked like. He was in the desert the whole time. He watched his entire generation die. He watched his entire generation die. All of his friends, all of his family, everybody that was there when the Lord parted the water in the Red Sea, Joshua saw them all die. Slowly, one by one in the desert, without entering the promised land, because they never would trust. Joshua had all this background. But that isn't why he was the leader. He was the leader because God chose him. Moses had said, God said to Moses, I'm going to take you home. Moses said, who's going to lead? Please pick a leader. God said, Joshua's going to be the leader. And so Moses actually told the people ahead of time, before the Lord took Moses up on the hill, the Lord took Moses. He took him up and killed him, took his spirit and buried him. We don't know where, praise God, or there'd be a big war about the place. But he had already said, Joshua will do this. Now, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's coming into an entirely new reality. And this is why the subject of faith is so important. Joshua had the nation itself was in a huge transition. They were in a crisis because they had only known that there's a whole generation of people that had only known the desert. They knew how to camp. They did not know how to move into this land. And here Joshua was having to deal with those people, and it's not an easy thing. He was in his own personal transition. He had lost his mentor of 40 years. He had never known a time when he didn't have Moses there to trust ahead of him. Moses was always the one who got to talk to God so that Joshua would know what to do, and he was a very brave man, and he did all that, but man, Moses was gone now. And so Joshua had to step up, and that's why the faith issue is so big in the chapter. He had responsibilities and obstacles that were absolutely overwhelming to him. Obstacles that were overwhelming, and that becomes a real important issue. So now with Joshua 1, let's read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to learn some things about the actual ingredients of the kind of faith we're looking for. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. Notice, you go over, you lead, but I'm the one giving this. I'm giving this land to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Past tense, I've already done this. You're going to paint by the numbers here. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Do you ever think about other people that you respect who knew the Lord and were always mentors to you? You know, I just recently lost my mom. You knew that. Our family, we lost mom. We lost her. God gained her. And she's with the Lord now. I remember both when my father died and when my mom died, this sense of, well, Lord, now it's up to us. I had an interesting experience years ago as a young pastor. An older minister that I knew had passed away, and he had been a mentor to me. It was Ray Steadman. Some of you may remember Ray Steadman. He lived here in Grants Pass for quite a while before he went into the Lord's presence. Another minister of his generation came and spoke here after Ray passed. We were talking afterward, and the other man, the other well-known minister who knew Ray, he said, he looked at two of us young guys standing there, and he said, hey, we are on our way out, and now it's up to you guys. And he hit me on the shoulder. He says, now it's up to you. And I'm like, no. I'm not ready for that. I mean, just let me do my little thing here. I'm not ready for that. Do you ever have that feeling of aloneness? The mentor gone? Hold on to that. We're going to see more about it. So he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. My faithfulness to that mentor will be transferred to you, and you have to trust me in this. It's not always easy, but he says, now you're the one who will carry that mantle. So verse 6, All right. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This, just because Moses is gone doesn't mean that I'm gone and now you're going to carry this mantle and you need to stand up under it. I will not leave you or forsake you. Underline, memorize, see it. He says, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong, therefore. The implication is because of this, you can be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. You're part of it. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, and be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it. Take my word seriously. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Notice how he's now shifted the emphasis to the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. I've written it. It's my voice And I want you to pay attention. For then you shall make your way prosperous. What way? The way that God had ordained for the spread of his kingdom. That's the prosperity that he has in mind here. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Third time he says it. Do not be frightened. Very interesting. Now he doesn't say just be strong and courageous. Now he says don't be afraid. What do you think was going on in Joshua's mind? I remember when I was younger than I am now, and I used to look at guys who were in their 60s, and I thought, those guys are probably never afraid of anything. Now I'm in my 60s, and I think, what an idiot I was. Not only do things scare me, I don't have that youthful strength that used to be there. So what do you think Joshua was thinking here? He says, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened and do not be dismayed. Don't let the wind go out of your sails. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, six things. We're going to jump right in. Here's the things you need to know. Here's what you need to know. Six things. I would tell you ahead of time, but I don't want to ruin the fun. So I'm just going to tell you one at a time. And you can see them when you walk your way through this. You say, okay, Lord, what am I facing? How am I doing? Where am I at in my life? A friend of mine years ago gave me an illustration of a tape measure. He said, put the dumb end of the tape measure on the ground. You know what the dumb end is? That's the end I used to have to hold. And that's how I found out it was called the dumb end. I worked for a guy who said, you hold the dumb end. Well, you know what the dumb end of the tape measure is. Okay, so you put that down there and you just pull that tape measure up until it's standing right about where you are. You look at the number of inches. You find where your age is on there. And you bend it over and put your thumb at about whatever you think. What is the normal lifespan? He said, that's how much time you've got left. You just bend it over and look at it right there. It's very sobering. It's very sobering. My father passed away at 63. I am 61. And many of you know that feeling. I'm still in good health. There's no hinting around here. Okay, everybody, so don't freak. But you know the feeling. You just bend this over. I've never forgotten that illustration. When you look at this, you say to yourself, what does it take for those last few inches? However much that may be. And it's less than you think, even if you're young. You bend that over and you look at it. You may be way past halfway and not even know it. It's very serious stuff. So what do we need? What do we need? Well, there's six things that we need to do, if you want to look at it that way, in order to have this kind of faith, and you see them very clearly here. First, you need to be able to close the previous chapter. Moses, my servant, is dead. You need to be able to close a previous chapter. And very often in our culture, because if a previous chapter happened to be good, now if it was a hard chapter, closing it's a relief and we're just up for that. But you know, to lose your mentor, to all of a sudden feel like, man, I'm alone in this thing. To be so far out from the boat, you know, you really do have to let some things go. And there are moments where you simply have to say, there's no going back. That chapter is closed. You can't long for the past. One of the big problems with Israel was that they longed for the past. And it's okay to grieve. It is perfectly good to grieve. And when you lose someone you love, like Moses, the mentor of Joshua, they had to be very close friends. To lose someone you love will always hurt. But as the time goes by, you'll run your finger over the scar and it won't hurt as bad. But you have got to let the scar heal, because forward is the direction God calls us. Moses, my servant, is dead. You, therefore, get up and follow me. I know where I'm going. You're following me. Don't long for a good thing that is no longer there. A good history, a good whatever it may have been. It could be a career, it could be health, it could be a relationship, it could be anything that gave you stability at one time, like Moses gave stability to Israel. But the Lord says, it's done. Now move forward. And that's, it's actually healthy. It's okay to do that. You don't have to pretend that you don't cry or grieve, but you do have to move forward. And I say that with some real sensitivity about those feelings. I don't mean to imply that grieving is wrong, but you do need to be able to close chapters. That's part of the faith. Close the last chapter. Secondly, take the next step. You don't just close a chapter, you actually go forward with the next thing the Lord tells you to do. He says, cross this Jordan, arise and cross this Jordan. And he says, take these people with you. This is a blatantly impossible thing. Crossing the Jordan, it was at flood stage, and it would, at that time of year, and it would be really, really hard to cross it. And does God tell you to do impossible things? Sure he does. And you know what? You know what? It's not bad to ask him. What did Peter say? Well, tell me to come. It's impossible to walk on water. Tell me to come by telling me to do what I feel is impossible. If you're the one telling me, I'll be able to do it. You do have to take the next step. You have to take the next step. Get up and cross this Jordan. But I can't. Well, start and see what happens. Later on in Joshua, where they went down to the water and they waited for it to part, they came back and they said, it's not parting. He said, put your foot in it and see what happens. That's really what he did. And they did. They put their foot in it. And I don't mean they put their foot in it in a bad way. You know what I mean? They put their foot in it in a good way. They put their foot in the water. They started to move forward, and all of a sudden things changed. You have to do what's in front of you. But let me point something out. The faithful walk doesn't mean that you do everything at once, and it doesn't mean you'll always know what the future holds. It means you do what's in front of you right now. What has God called you to do right this minute? But it seems impossible. It's very scary. I don't know. It doesn't feel good. Do it. Take the first step. One day at a time. Sometimes when you're walking by faith, you do a half a day at a time. I'm not kidding you. Sometimes an hour. Lord, get me through the next hour. But take the step. Do what's in front of you. You say, well, yeah, but what? Where's it going to go? How can I strategize? You can't strategize under those conditions. Stop thinking about strategy. Think only of taking one day at a time. Well, who was it that said that? Jesus. He said, I have the strategy. You have the feet. Do what's in front of you. To the very best of your ability, take the next step. It is actually simple. You don't need to do it all. You just need to do the next thing. Close the last chapter, take the next step. Third, and this is really important, you must feel overwhelmed. Okay? I want you to practice that. You got to feel like something's impossible in your life. You have to feel about whatever you're facing that unless God strengthens you, you won't be able to do it. That is a feeling of being overwhelmed. Why do I say that? He says this three times to Joshua, and then he ends it in verse 9 by saying, don't be afraid, which means he must have been afraid. And so a lot of people think, well, I can't do anything if I'm still afraid. Yes, you can. Of course you can. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's a decision to go forward in spite of it. I said, well, I don't want to go do that. I don't want to. It's the next thing I should do, but I don't want to do it. This is how you're living by faith. You say, well, I want to live by faith, but I don't want to do that. But it's the next thing I should do. I'd rather go back in the other direction. Moses, my servant, is dead. Get up, move forward, and be sure to feel overwhelmed. Okay? Be sure to sense in your heart that you can't handle it unless God is with you. If you don't feel that way, you're probably not growing spiritually. If you think you're really in charge of it, you think, I've got it all together. Well, am I faithful or what? No, you're just self-confident. You're not God-confident. God-confident means, oh, what am I going to do? Lord, save me. That's what I was waiting for. So, overwhelmed Christian, you're right where God wants you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you're looking forward at things and you're going, this scares me to death. And the Lord's saying, yeah, get up, let's go. You have to feel overwhelmed. Now, I'm not telling you to go find something to make you feel overwhelmed. They'll come to you. okay? You be faithful, you keep walking forward, enough overwhelming stuff will happen to you, but when it does, you are not out of God's will, and you are really in a place where you're saying, okay, I'm having to walk by faith now. Because if you can see it, it's not by faith. But if you can't see it, and if it scares you, and you still move forward, that is wonderful. Feel overwhelmed. So close the last chapter. Take the next step. Feel overwhelmed. Stay in the Lord's word. You knew that was coming, huh? He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night. I memorized it in the older translation. You shall meditate therein day and night. And then you will find good success and make your way prosperous. I want you to have this. I want you to have my word constantly shaping your thinking. We talked a lot about this last week. If you do all these things and you don't stay in the word, you will actually become confused. There's no way that you can move forward if you don't have the word of God flowing through you. You need to be in places where you're hearing the scriptures being taught. You need to take in anything that will help you understand the scriptures. And like I talked about last week, meditating on the word yourself. So that you're learning to think like he does, because that actually helps everything work. You try to live by faith without the word of God in you, and it will really kill you. Jot down 2 Timothy 3:14-17. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Famous passage where Paul tells his young friend Timothy, remember the sacred writings that are able to lead you to eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. That's what it literally says. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it will make you a workman who can actually accomplish something in God's kingdom. That Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 is exactly why he tells Joshua to do that here. So if you're saying, I got to move forward, then my friend, you keep your Bible open, you keep your mind in it. And remember that Joshua's calling had to do with what God was doing, not what Joshua was doing. This is what enabled him. That's why Peter was able to walk on the water. He was watching Jesus. And we try and do these things, and we think, well, I'm going to be faithful and walk on water. But if we're not actually pointing towards the mind of God and letting his mind affect us, see, causes all kinds of problems. So stay in the word. When you do, and I say this all the time, got to say it all the time, when you stay in the word, especially the Old Testament, you're looking for the real Jesus all the time back here. You read and interpret the old covenant through the new one. You are a forgiven person who's already, Christian, if you're a Christian, you've already inherited eternal life. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you read it from that perspective. Stay in the Lord's word. So close the last chapter, take the next step. Feel overwhelmed by all means, stay in the Lord's word. Here's the next one, trust the Lord's presence. He says, I will be with you, and that's why you're gonna succeed in what I call you to do. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. I will not forsake you. Take the time to talk to me. Why do you think Jesus spent so much time by himself praying with the Father? Why do you think Jesus memorized so much scripture? He did. He had it constantly flowing in him. Why do you think he did that? Because the Father was with me. He said, the Father is with me. He says to us, I am with you. I really am with you. When was the last time you said to yourself, you know, the Lord is really with me here? I'm going to actually think this through. I'm laying here at night, scared in the middle of the night. No show of hands, but I know a lot of you wake up scared in the middle of the night for various reasons. When was the last time you said, I know the Lord is with me, and I'm going to read a passage from the scripture that reminds me that the Lord is with me. I'm going to memorize it. He is with me. It's just you and me, Lord. When was the last time you did that? You try and live your Christian life without that, without reminding yourself of the truth, it'll fold on. You have to trust that he's with you. And he says, that's why you're going to succeed. Why? Well, because you're part of a much bigger story, see. He says, I'm with you, but it's because you belong to my kingdom and I have something for you to do in the kingdom. And this is crucial. Walking by faith doesn't mean taking God's word like some sort of talisman and going off in the direction you want to go and then using the Bible to get what you want. That's not what this is. There's a big, huge story and you're a part of it, but it's his story. He doesn't enter the story you're writing. He writes you into the story he's writing. Then you can say, oh, okay, I'm belonging to you. How can I represent you? How can I serve you? And then this sense of his presence is far more real. You know, it's funny because he didn't tell Joshua. Joshua's not Alexander the Great, right? Alexander the Great took a big army and conquered the world, and he went wherever he wanted and so on. That's not what's going on with Joshua. Joshua serves the Lord, and the Lord says, this is the limits of what I want for you. Now, everything within these limits, that's what you're going to get. And you will be absolutely successful by my definition within these limits. This is what I want for you. And the limits for us, the kingdom of God. So friend, Christian friend, maybe, definitely if you're a non-Christian, you need to know this. Some Christians have forgotten it. That's why I say Christian friend, maybe. You must seek first the kingdom of God. You've got to say, Lord, it's your plan and it's your purposes that really matter to me, whether it's through my career, through my family, through my ministry within the church. Maybe I'm called into a mission of some sort. Whatever the case may be, it has to be your kingdom that matters to me. It has to be your kingdom, not my feelings primarily. Only then, oddly, do our feelings follow along with that sense of the Lord's presence. You're in a big story. Are you in the big story? Do you see your life as a mission? Do you? You say, no, that's missionaries. I give money to the missionaries so I don't have to go. No, that's someone else's job. Thank you, Lord, for the missionaries. No, friend, listen, you are on the mission field. You are a missionary wherever you go. Yes, but it's uncomfortable. Yes, that's true. When you have that headspace, then he says, I'll make you successful in that, and you're seeking first his kingdom, then it's much easier for you to say, well, then I know that the Lord is with me. So when you feel this tension, is the Lord with me or not, ask yourself this, am I seeking his kingdom? Is my main purpose to bring him glory? And then whatever I'm suffering right now, will it bring him glory? Which then that interprets everything else. So a lot of times our faith is struggling, but it's because we want his presence, but sometimes not seeking first his kingdom within the things we're doing. So there we go again. Close the last chapter. Take the next step. Do feel overwhelmed. By all means, stay in the Lord's word. Trust the Lord's presence. He really is with you, Christian friend, forever. And finally, walk with the ultimate Joshua. Of course. Now see, we're in New Covenant. Joshua's name, when you translate it into Greek, is Jesus. Jehovah or Yahweh Shua. That's Joshua. And by the way, it's the first time, and by the way, forgot to mention this, Moses named him. His original name was Hoshea, which means salvation. But Joshua means Yahweh is salvation, and it's the first time anybody's name was coupled with the name Yahweh to make a human name. And that was given to them after the fact, you know, after they, here's your name. Yahweh plus you, that's it. That's Joshua. He says, Jehovah is, or Yahweh is, salvation. That's Joshua, and that's the name of Jesus in Greek. Now think about what Joshua did. If you're going to walk with the Lord, bear this in mind. It wasn't Moses that took the people into this promised land. It was Joshua who took them into the promised land. Moses brought them the law. Joshua took them in. Read Hebrews chapter 4. The law will not get you into the promised land. The law will not bring you into salvation. Joshua will. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus will bring you in. In the new covenant, what you're really doing is trusting the Lord Jesus. He's the one who brings us, takes us all the way in. He takes his people where Moses could never take them, which is why I tell people over and over and over again, you are not saved by the Bible, you're saved by the Lord Jesus. Then he uses the Bible to teach you how to think. He promises a real inheritance with real peace and rest. Oh, if we only had the time. This whole thing about taking this land is a promise that points to the new heavens and the new earth. Joshua takes the covenant people into a place where they will have a permanent, wonderful existence. This is a picture of something that's going to happen in the future. And notice that Joshua does this by God's power leading these people in essentially single-handedly. The Lord says, you lead these people in. When we come to the ultimate Joshua, the greater Joshua, and there is, you've got to remember that's who this points to. When we come to that Joshua, just like Peter, he's the one who saves us completely. And in walking with him, like Peter did, back to the boat, all these things come into play. So let me ask you this. Have you come to him? Have you cried out to him and said, would you save me in this thing? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Should I say that? Well, sometimes actually, maybe you should say it again. And not that you stop being a Christian necessarily, but sometimes you need to realize he's the only one. When you're really panicked, do you reach out to him and say, save me, Lord, would you please get me through this? And if you're not a Christian, why not? He says, this is deep water. Can you swim? And, you know, in eternity, you can't swim. Why don't you reach out to him and let him take your hand? Why don't you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Messiah, the true Son of God, and walk with him, walk on the water, receive the life? Let me tell you how to do it. If you haven't given your life to Christ, here's how to do it. You don't talk about him. You talk to him, and this is what you say to him. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. Please save me. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I want your kingdom to be first, and I believe you died for my sins and came back from the dead. Whatever it takes, would you please take my life right now? If you've never said that, then don't assume that you know Christ. Say it. Open your heart up. Become a Christian today. And if you are a Christian, you know, it's still okay to say that over and over and over again. Lord, just you and me, right? That's a good thing. And that's how faith works. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant to us the kind of faith necessary to walk forward, to close the chapters that are behind us, to trust even when we are fearful, to understand that your faithfulness to previous generations will be also our inheritance every place that you lead us. Help us, Father, to learn to rest entirely in you, in all the details that frighten us, all the things that are ahead of us that we wonder about. And above all, help us to follow the ultimate Joshua. We trust you, Lord, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.